Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, our verses are 1 to 10. I must admit, they are quite difficult verses. They were going to be difficult if we were in the chapel. They might even be more difficult over the internet. But I can assure you, I will make them as simple as I possibly can. Our verses refer much to the Old Testament, particularly Exodus chapters 25 to 40, also a bit of Leviticus and a bit of Numbers. So I'll try to navigate you through what I have to say. I think some of you may have received a little illustration of the tabernacle. I hope you have, because that will help me an awful lot. I think there was some talk about putting it on the screen every now and again, but if it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, don't worry. But that would be helpful if you've got that little illustration before you. Now, the subject, or the title of my message, is simply the tabernacle, because that is what our verses are all about. Now, if you are married, you will have a marriage certificate. It's the genuine thing, written with everlasting ink. If you were to take a photocopy of that marriage certificate, it would be but a copy. Now, when we come to the tabernacle of the Old Covenant, of the Old Testament, it is but a copy of the real tabernacle. You'll notice as we go through our verses what I mean by that. The tabernacle was made in the Old Testament, but it was only pointing forward to the real one that was to come. The old one was physical, material. It was built. But the new one is spiritual. And of course, it's all about our Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Now, let me try and navigate you through these verses. So first of all, we're looking at our Bibles, these first 10 verses. If you notice in verse 1, it talks about at the end, a worldly sanctuary, a worldly sanctuary. That's referring to the tabernacle of the Old Testament. If you go back to chapter 8 and verse 2, you will see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So can you see what I'm saying? In the Old Testament, there was a worldly tabernacle, physical, material, but it pointed forward to a heavenly one. And of course, we'll discover it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 2, it says, for there was a tabernacle made. And as they journeyed through the wilderness, that is where they met with God. God had given them all the instructions to Moses on the Mount Sinai. They made a tabernacle, and that's where they met with God and worshipped God. You'll see that as we go on. Now, I'm going to tell you an amazing thing. When God made this world, he uses two chapters of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, 56 verses altogether. However, when God tells his people to make a tabernacle so he can dwell amongst them, so they can worship, he uses 13 chapters, which is 457 verses. So it's very important to learn something about the tabernacle. For those who are more technical, some of you have heard of the regulative principle. It simply means this. It means God has told us how he should be worshipped according to his word. And that's very important. And it's illustrated in the building of the tabernacle. Everything had to be done according to what the Lord had said. Now, let's get back to our verses. Verse 3. And after the second veil of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Now, if you look on your little diagram, it's called the Holy of Holies. It's the second compartment of the tent of the tabernacle. The second compartment. And I'll explain a few more things about the second place in a few moments. There we are. There it is on the screen. The second compartment is that square at the end of the tent. Verse 6 tells us that there was the first tabernacle. Now, that's referring to the first compartment of the tent of the tabernacle. And I'll refer to some of the things that were in the first compartment. That is referred to as the holy place. The priest could go in there on a regular daily basis. And we'll learn that the high priest, to go into the Holy of Holies, that's the second compartment, could only go once a year. Now you'll notice that in verse 7. And the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of his people. So I hope you've grasped that. We're talking about the tent. It has two compartments. The first is called the holy place, where the priest could go on a regular daily basis. The second compartment was called the Holy of Holies, where the high priest could only go once a year. And when he goes, he must take with him blood. Now, what is the Holy Spirit saying to us about the tabernacle? What we can learn from it? Well, verse 8 tells us the Holy Ghost is signifying, or if you've got the New King James Bible, it would be called a symbol, symbolic, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. Now, that word in verse 9, figure, is an important word. It means parable. Now, we all know what a parable is, don't we? Jesus told parables. It was like an earthly story. Things that we could understand in this world. But it had a spiritual, a heavenly meaning. Now, the tabernacle is a parable. It's an illustration. It's a copy of the real things that are to come. And that is worldly, like it began the chapter with, but we're thinking about something which is heavenly. Once again, just referring back to chapter 8, verse 5. In fact, it's on the top of your piece of paper if you've downloaded the illustration. It says this. Who served, chapter 8, verse 5, who served unto the example and shadow of heavenly things as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. Now see these words. See, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. So everything that went into the building of the tabernacle meant something. It was a parable. It was to explain to us great truths, not only that existed then, but will exist when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and the old covenant is finished and the new covenant has come. So it's truly a parable. Now, there's one little thing I want you to notice in verse 10. Notice how verse 10 finishes. Imposed on them until the time of reformation. In other words, the tabernacle And then, of course, the temple served for a time until the Lord Jesus Christ came. And that's why the tabernacle worship was finished. That's why the temple worship was finished, because the Lord Jesus Christ had come. We'll learn more about that in the rest of chapter 9. Whoever's speaking next week will take you through the wonder of how it was all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to now do something very simple, all right? Well, I hope it's simple, because I want you to understand something of the wonder of how God, even there, when he tells them to make this tabernacle, you see all the beauties and the wonders of the gospel. Now, for those who know a lot about the tabernacle, please forgive me. I'm going to be very simple, all right? We can talk. I hope you talk about this in your families. And by the way, children, there have been some who have made models of the tabernacle. So if you want a bit of a challenge over these days, you can even make a little model of the tabernacle. Years ago, teaching about the tabernacle was standard teaching in the church. Sadly, it has fallen upon hard times. And that's why sometimes today we don't see the patterns and the types and the copies and the parables of Scripture. And I trust what I'm going to say now will give you an interest to think a little bit more about the tabernacle. Can I just say, all those who want to check me out, well, you can check me out reading Exodus chapter 25 through to the end, chapter 40, because all that I'm going to say is found in those chapters. Obviously, I'm not going to refer to the verses because it would take too long. So here we go. Please look at your diagram, okay, and the picture. First of all, look at the picture. You will notice that the tabernacle was in the very center of the camp. Can you see all the little tents round about? Remember, there was about 2 million Israelites in the wilderness, and they all camped around the tabernacle. So the tabernacle was central. And of course, it should be, because that's where God dwelt. If God dwells amongst you, he should be central. Now, that's a very simple point, isn't it? When it comes to our life, where should God be? Central. When it comes to our churches, where should God be? Central. And the Lord Jesus Christ should be central in all that we do and how we live. Now, it's amazing. God dwelt amongst them. Do you remember the behavior of the Israelites? Oh, they murmured and they groaned and they wanted to go back to Egypt. Well, but God dwelt amongst them. Oh, what a gracious, gracious God we have got when we consider sometimes our behavior. And yet the Lord is so faithful and kind to us. Now, I want you to imagine there is a man. He lives in the camp and he has sinned. And he desires to get right with God. How's he going to get right with God? Well, he takes a lamb from his flock and he walks towards the tabernacle where God dwells. Now, the first thing he will see when he makes his approach to the tabernacle is right round. Now, we're not talking about the tent here. We're talking about the wall or the fence that is round about the tabernacle, the outer court. It has on your piece of paper something like the court of the congregation, something like that. Well, we're talking about that long wall, not the tent, not where the two compartments are, but the wall. Now, that fence was made with poles and fine white linen. It was 5 cubits high. That means about 7.5 feet. I couldn't have looked over the top, could you? And that whiteness speaks of the holiness of God. And that man would learn this, that his sin had separated him from God. God is holy, and he was sinful, and he knew he was separated from God. Now that's simple, isn't it? If you're not a Christian, you are separated from God because of God's holiness and your sinfulness. You can't go to God in your condition, and God can't come to you. So they were separated from God. Now, the next thing I want you to say, and once again, this is so simple. How many doors or gates were there into the tabernacle? Now, once again, I'm talking about the outer court, not the tent. How many? Was there a back door, a side door, two or three doors? No, of course there wasn't. You can see on your little diagram, there was but one. But one place where you could enter into the tabernacle and meet with God. Well, that's simple, isn't it? There's only one way to God. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the door. Well, that's simple, isn't it? And God is teaching his people of old that there's only one way to himself. Now, we come inside that fence. Okay, we're nowhere near the tent at the moment. Okay, we just come inside. Now, what's the first object we see when we come inside the courtyard of the tabernacle? Well, you can see by your diagram, it's the brazen altar, the altar of brass. And that's where sacrifice is done. You see it, the altar of burnt offering. And this is what happens. The man comes in with his little lamb. And he says to the priest, I've sinned. I want to get right with God. So the priest takes that little lamb. It's got to be without blemish. It's got to be perfect. And the priest lays it on the altar. And the man who has sinned puts his hand upon that little lamb. He can feel its heart beating. And then the priest would raise his knife, and that knife would be plunged into that little lamb. And the man who had sinned would feel death. He would see the blood, and that little lamb would be consumed by the fire of God. And the man would say to himself, that's what my sin deserved. That little lamb was my sin bearer. God's wrath had to be satisfied by blood and by that little lamb being consumed by fire. And that man, in the Old Testament way, would be forgiven, made right with God, because he did what God had required of him. Now, I think that's so simple you can work it out. It's all pointing to that moment when the Lord Jesus Christ would be our sin bearer, who would endure the wrath of God upon the cross of Calvary. Let me put it together in John Newton's famous hymn. In evil long I took delight, and awed by shame and fear, till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on the tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near the cross I stood. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for your ransom paid. I died that you might live. What happens when you become a Christian? You come to Christ, and the first thing you realize that Christ died for you on the cross of Calvary. And it's a wonderful reality that Jesus was your sin bearer, your propitiation on the cross. Now let's move a little bit further into the tabernacle. So we go past the brazen altar where that burnt offerings are made. Now remember this. The man, the ordinary man, can't go any further than the altar of burnt offering. Only the priest. So the man has to go home now, but the priest can actually go to the tent of the tabernacle. And so he makes his way to the tent of the tabernacle. Now, that's a lovely truth, you know. In the old covenant, only the priests could go in the tent. They were the only ones who had access to God. But in the New Testament, we believe, and the Bible teaches, the priesthood of all believers. We all have access to God. And that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Now, as we move from the brazen altar, we come to what is called the laver. Can you see it on your diagram? It's a large dish. It contains water. It's made of fine polished brass. In fact, when Moses asked for an offering to make all these things for the tabernacle, in those days they didn't have glass mirrors. They had a piece of brass which was very highly polished, so the ladies could look at themselves in this highly piece of polished brass. And the ladies sacrificed their mirrors to make the laver. So it was made of polished brass and it contained water. Before the priest could go into the tent of the tabernacle, they had to wash their hands and they had to wash their feet because they were going in a holy place. Now, this is a very big lesson for us. To serve the Lord, holiness is required. And God has given us the Bible. And that's what the laver speaks about. Do you remember the book of James? James says, when you look in the law of liberty, you behold yourself as in a mirror. Well, that's what's happening here, you see. And that's what the Bible does. It shows us as we are. But it's also like water. Do you remember those lovely words in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26? The washing of the water by the word. And that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible has such a powerful effect upon the mind, upon the conscience, upon the heart, because it's the pure word of God. That's why we call it the Holy Bible. Now, we move a little bit further near to the tent. Remember what I said in about chapter 9 of Hebrews? There's two compartments. The first compartment you come to is the holy place. The priest could go there on a regular daily basis. Oh, before we get into the tent, on the outside of the tent, once again, look at your little picture. The tent was covered with badger skins. With badger skins. That's right. That's just very, very good. That's right. Just covered with. So the immediate reaction you will have is say, you would say, oh, it's going to be dark in there, isn't it? With all those badger skins on top, no sunlight's going to get in there. It's going to be very dark indeed. Well, let's go in and have a look. When you go through the curtain of the tent of the tabernacle, all of a sudden, you see all the beauty of the holy place. There's gold boards. There's a veil that is wonderfully embroidered with blue, scarlet, purple, silver thread, gold thread. It's It's a wonderful place, and you see the glory of the holy place. So where's the light coming from? Well, you've worked it out, haven't you? Inside, as we learned from Hebrews chapter 9, there is, in verse 2, there's a candlestick. Really, a better translation would be a lampstand. It was golden, 7 branches, and it was filled by oil. So constantly the priest kept tapping it up with oil. It was always a light. So it illuminated the holy place. Opposite the lampstand, there was the table of showbread. Now on that table were 12 loaves of bread, signifying the 12 tribes of Israel. Every Sabbath day, those breads were changed to fresh bread. So every Sabbath day, there was fresh bread put on the table. And then just in front of the veil, there was the altar of incense. Now, verse 4 of our chapter suggests that it was actually in the Holy of Holies. Not quite sure about why the writer does that, but if you read the Exodus account, it's actually in the holy place. We'll leave that one. That could be a long discussion and explanation. But the altar of incense speaks of prayer. Now here I come, very simple again. For you to live the Christian life, for you to serve God, what do you need? Are you listening carefully? Remember what's in that holy place? You need illumination, the oil of God's Holy Spirit. And when we read the scriptures, who can illuminate them to us? It's only the Holy Spirit, isn't it? That's why we need God to help us understand the scriptures. Illuminate. Oh, we need illumination, not just for past days, but we need it for these future days. What is happening in our world? We need the illumination of the word of God. Remember the bread on the table, the showbread? What's going to keep us going in the Christian life? What's going to give us strength and grace? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life, isn't he? Now, isn't it interesting? Every Sabbath day, the bread was changed. Why do we need our Sabbath days? We need fresh bread. Fresh bread from the word of God to keep us going for another week. So don't despise your Sabbath days. Pray for those who preach the word of God that we might have fresh bread every Sabbath day. And then, of course, what do we need as Christians to keep us going? The altar of incense. It says in Revelation, and of course the Bible interprets itself, the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Our prayers ascend up to God. My prayers ascend up to God. Your prayers ascend up to God. And we need to pray. And that's a great challenge. Now I've got one more thing to say. No, perhaps not one more thing, a couple of things. I've been going without notes for a little while. I'm just catching up with my notes. Now, what is this all about? We're going to now think about the Holy of Holies. Once again, remember the two compartments. The priest could go in regularly in the first compartment, but the high priest only once a year into the second compartment. Between those two compartments was a veil. Okay, a veil. When the priest went through that veil, he knew he was meeting in the immediate presence of Almighty God. That's why he could only go once a year. And he must take with him blood, else he would die. The veil kept the ordinary priests from the immediate presence of God. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross? In his final moments, he cried, It is finished. Do you remember what happened in the temple? The veil. That's it. It's the same veil we're talking about in about the tabernacle. That veil was torn, notice, from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. In other words, God was saying, temple worship, tabernacle worship has come to an end. We're not following a shadow or a copy. We have now got the real tabernacle, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have access once a year. We can have access to God all the time because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're nearly there. So the high priest once a year with blood would go into the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, if you look at your diagram, there is the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. Now, a lot of things could be said about this, rather like the writer, he said, of which we cannot now speak particularly, but we will say one or two things. In the Ark of the Covenant, there were three objects. One, the pot of manna. It was a reminder of God's faithfulness through the wilderness journeys. Every day they would have manna to eat. Then there was Aaron's rod that budded. Now you can read about this in Numbers chapter 17. There was a dispute. Who was the real high priest? And God said, I'll show you. Bring 12 rods and the one that buds will be the priest I have appointed. And it was Aaron's rod that budded. So it was God saying, that is the priest that I have appointed. And also in the ark were the Ten Commandments. That's what it means by the two tables of stone. It was the Ten Commandments. So that's what was in the ark. Above the ark, there were two cherubim. And they were looking down. Speaks of heaven. But what were they looking down upon? They were looking down upon the mercy seat. Those of you who know this, it could also be called the seat of propitiation. The priest, when he went in once a year, would take his blood, and on the mercy seat, he would place the blood. And there he was in the presence of a holy God. And what was keeping him from being consumed by the wrath of God? It was the blood. It was the blood. If you notice at the bottom of your piece of paper, you'll have those words, there will I meet with you and speak with you. The mercy speaks. See, once again, speaks of the wonderful finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where can sinners meet with God? It's at the cross, the place of propitiation, the mercy seat. Where can the saints have communion with God? It's at the mercy seat. We come to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has paid for our sins. And we're right with God. And we have fellowship with God. Isn't that an amazing thing? We have fellowship with God. All because of the mercy seat, the blood, and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore our wrath in order that we might have fellowship with Almighty God. As I conclude, out in our world today, there are those in despair. They fear for the future. But oh, what a joy it is to be a Christian. To know that you're the Lord's. To know that you're forgiven. And to know whatever happens, whether he calls us home For whether the Lord Jesus Christ will come again, which surely he will, and perhaps those days are getting nearer, make sure you're under the blood of Jesus. And make sure you're right with God. And dear Christian, may you be kept near the cross in these days and glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to sing as our final hymn, the lovely hymn 616, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, Joy of Heaven to Earth Come Down. We'll say the grace. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.